All right, today on Valentine's Day, we are going to talk about the first Jerry Springer show, which is, you know, we like to go ahead. You know what's really funny that I find rather amazing? Often in sermons, we don't like to talk about these kind of unusual parts of the Bible or these kind of touchy tabloid kind of areas of the Bible, but we often end up telling them as Sunday school stories. You notice that? I mean, it's really kind of interesting. I guess we dumb them down or make them a little bit easier for people. But we are going to talk today about this. It's actually a love story, believe it or not. But it's also one that's packed with a lot of things. And I hope you just follow along with me in Genesis. First of all, I do need to apologize. I printed everything up before I recognized that some of the verses... there's only a couple verses on the front of the side that is Genesis 25. On the back of your sheet, the references are Genesis 29. But the verses are correct. The chapter is not. But we're going to run through here. I want to show a brief video about God's love, and then we'll continue on today. Now, today is an unusual sermon title. Probably one of the most unusual ones I've ever had. I love you, don't have a cow. And after today, hopefully you'll understand exactly what I mean with that. This is one of those mixed holidays for people. People either get really excited. I know Marlene is thrilled now because Fred's done his job and serenaded her in front of the church, so that's great. What a gift that is. And meanwhile, many of us are scrambling about what else we need to think about doing and showing our love for each other. And others are just disgusted by it because we don't have that significant other. Or worse, we may have that significant other and we just really don't want them anywhere around us, which is sadly true in many people. But today, we're going to talk about this unusual love story in the Bible. And in order to do so, I have to go back. We're going to have to ask the question, who is Jacob? But in order to ask who Jacob is, we have to go back through some history. And we have to go to about Genesis chapter 20. Well, we have to go even further. There's a guy named Abraham. And Abraham was called by God to go and leave the area and head to a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land. So Abraham packed everybody up and went with Lot, his relative, and a lot of stuff happened. Through that time, Abraham had some issues. He had a child by his wife's servant, Hagar, who gave her Ishmael. And then finally he had a child by his wife, Sarah, named Isaac. And then God told him to go sacrifice Isaac, and he did. But then God provided a lamb, and boom, that was done. He has some battles, but through that he gets wealth and riches, and he does, you know, really becomes the father of all nations and this kind of stuff. And then we have this time in around Genesis 24, where Abraham says, you know, it's time to find a wife for my son Isaac. Now, it wasn't like it is today in our culture where we go ahead and we marry somebody we love. It was a culture where they would pick out who you would marry. And Abraham said, I don't want to pick somebody from these people here. Nobody here is good for my son Isaac. So he sent his servant back to the land that he came from, and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick the right person. The servant was really nervous. I mean, imagine this. How many of you would like, I know moms are going to raise their hands here. How many of you would like to pick your child's spouse for life? Okay? How many of you would like to have somebody that works for you pick your child's spouse for life? How many of you would like to pick your boss's child's spouse for life? Well, that was this guy's deal, because if he screwed up, it wasn't a good one, you know? I mean, he was in trouble. So he had to go ahead, and he had to look, and he's nervous on the way, and he says, oh, God, please, just give me the right person. And he sat down near a well, and he said, okay, God, I'm in the area. Let it be the first person that comes up that I ask for something to drink. They say, hey, I'll water you and your camels too. Because what happened is, back then, it was somehow this has changed, and I'm hoping this goes back by the time my girls get married, that it changes back. But when you used to get married, you would the husband's family would pay a big chunk of cash to you. It was called a dowry. And I've got three girls. Now somehow it changed that as the father of the bride, you got to pay a big chunk of cash. Am I right? Anybody ever done that? Okay. So we understand those. So I want to go back, Cohen's a Jewish name. I want to go back to my heritage when it comes for that time. All right. So we get to this point and he has all these camels and this girl comes up, Rebecca, she comes up and she says, oh, he said, can I have a drink? He said, sure. And let me give your camels water too. And he's like, this is her. And he shares who he is. And then she goes and gets her dad, who happens to be a relative. And they go, but her brother comes out. And her brother's name is Laban. Okay. And Laban, you kind of get this flavor, what kind of guy he is. He comes out and he kind of says, hey, oh, great. I love you. You're a family. Oh, come on in. And the guy says, here, we want to give you all these riches. And what we want to do with it is I want my master's son to marry your wife, your sister here. He's like, oh, great. Because he just hit the lottery. You see what I mean? He just got all this money. But the other thing is he wants his cake and eat it too. Laban is one of these guys who likes what he has and wants to use it for his own good. So what he does, he says, sure, no problem. And the servant says, okay, it's time to go. He's, why don't we just stay a little bit longer and hang out? It's good. And then we'll spend time. So he does this several times to where the servant is getting nervous. And he says, let me go. I need to go. And then they say, well, let's see what Rebecca has to say about that. What's interesting about that, sorry, ladies, during this time, women had no voice in anything. If a father or the head of the male head of the household said, do it, you did it, whether you liked it or not. But he decides to stall a little bit more because he was hoping that the servant would just go away. But she says she'd go. She goes back. She's in love with Isaac. They have two children. They have twins. They have Jacob and Esau. Now, anybody ever heard of Jacob and Esau? Here we go. Jacob and Esau is an interesting account. And we're going to find out, you see, you're wondering why an ultrasound of twins is there. Well, because of Jacob and Esau. She went into labor and had one child and it was Esau. And they named him Esau because he was red and hairy. Okay? And red and hairy. So they immediately named you after stuff. So, you know, like, I don't know if you came out with, you know, like breathing heavy, they might have called you Darth Vader. I don't know. But they often came with names that immediately came to them. If they had pain in childbirth, they named you Jabez, which meant pain. So this guy goes through his life. I should have named all my kids Jabez, you know, and given an anatomy after each one of them so that way we could figure out which one. So, but Jacob had his hand while they were giving birth, while she was giving birth, Jacob had his hand on the foot, the heel of his brother. So you're delivering, here comes this red hairy thing, and then all of a sudden, here comes his hand right on him. And so they named him Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. He was trying to get out over him. Why? Because first birth gave you a birthright. As the first son, you got everything. You got blessed, you got the birthright, you owned everything daddy had. It might throw you a bone if you were somebody else in the line, but guess what? You got everything that you took over. So throughout the process of his life, we find out something very interesting. That we learn that Jacob gets known as a deceiver. And he's a deceiver in his life. And he comes out, and you saw that verse of scripture that was there. He's known as this deceiver. What he does with his brother. One time his brother comes in. His brother was like a rugged guy. He's a guy who would be on OLN, Outdoor Network. You know, he's that kind of guy who'd be fishing and hunting and scratching and belching, that kind of guy. All right? Jacob stayed a little bit closer to home. We'll talk about that in a second. But his deception at times, like here you have his brother Esau who comes in hungry, tired, and Jacob's just made some lentil stew. And he says, I'm hungry. And Jacob doesn't say, sure, brother. He says, I'll tell you what. I'll sell it to you. Let's play make a deal. I will sell this to you for my birthright. And Esau was so hungry, but I believe Esau probably didn't have as much up in this capacity. His hunger took, his belly took over his mind. See, true man, right? Right, ladies? True man. Hunger took over his belly, went, overcame his mind. And Esau said, I'll give you my birthright. So now he was known as kind of like the firstborn. But there was a problem here. Jacob's dad, Isaac, you with me? You following this? I'm giving genealogy, and then we'll get into the rest of the stuff. Loved Esau. He liked him. He liked the man's man. He's like, yeah, that's my boy. You know, he's the kind of guy, Tim the Tool Man, okay, from way back. But he really appreciated his man's man son. But the thing about Jacob is mommy liked him, and he was a mama's boy. He stayed close to mommy. I bet you when they were fighting when they're little, Mom, Esau, you leave him alone. Don't you look at him, Esau. Now, you get outside and play. Now, get out. You just stay here, honey. Okay? Whether we like it or not, what we found out is Jacob was mama's boy. And mama didn't like Jacob not getting anything. So when Isaac was old, poor Isaac, let's think about Isaac's life. He's born, his half-brother makes fun of him at his own birthday party. His dad, when he's about 20-some years of age, takes him up on a mountain and tries to kill him and says God told him to do it. He doesn't say a word about that, which I find amazing because I kicked my dad's rear if he tried to kill me. You know what I mean? Anybody else with me? Okay. And then he has somebody go pick a wife out for him, and he likes the one, and obviously we know who's in charge, mama, right? Mom's in charge here. So all of a sudden, Isaac is blind now, and he's dying. So just as every good wife does, she says, hey, your brother's outside, let's put fur on your, let's put goat hair, that's how hairy Esau was, let's put goat hair on your arms and around your neck, and we'll put his clothes on you so you smell like him. And you go in and tell your dad that you want the blessing before he dies. Because part of what was imparted is a father would impart his blessing on someone before they died. And that carried weight. For us, it's like, oh, big deal. That carried a lot of weight. So he's already gotten his birthright for a bowl of soup. And now he goes in there. What a loving wife and family. Isn't it great? He goes in there and he says, gosh, you sure do feel like Esau. You sure do smell like Esau, but you sound a little bit like Jacob. Oh, sorry, Dad, I had a cold. You know, all right, so he goes to this, and he gives it to him, and then his mom says, get out of here and go to my brother Laban. Now we're back. Laban, the guy who set everything up. So mama's boy takes off. He starts running. And if we could go back to the slide of who is Jacob, I want to show you some pictures of what happens to this guy. He's done a lot. In the middle of his journey, he goes, he lays his head down on a rock, and he sees angels ascending and descending, and God speaks to him, and he says, hey, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. Isn't he good at this? Let's make a deal. He's a regular old Testament Monty Hall. He says, God, I'll tell you, if you will go with me and be with me on this journey, I will set up a place and worship you. I will worship you. You will be my God. You just got to go with me here. And God says, all right, if you will obey my commands and follow me, then I will never depart from you. Jacob says, cool. He sets up a little place and calls it Bethel, which means house of God. He's rolling along. He's on this journey, and he goes through this journey. You see the picture of daddy over here where he's cheating him up. Later on, he'll end up wrestling with God after all this kind of stuff. And he comes to this point where we're going to speak about today, and I'm not going to belabor it a lot. I'm going to talk about it. He comes to this area. And back then, they didn't have GPS. They didn't have maps. They just kind of walked along and kind of got a roundabout area. And he comes to an area, and he sees a well, and he sees some shepherds there. And the well isn't running because there's a big stone wrapped over it. And he begins to talk to the men. He said, hey, am I in the right area here? Yeah, you're in the right area. Do you know a guy named Laban? Oh, yeah, Laban's a good guy. But we can't feed any of our flocks right now because... And we can't give any water because there's a big stone in front of it. And does Jacob say, I'll help you? Nah. He says, we wait till all the flocks are here because it's that big of a stone. And he said, well, you know Laban, do you? And he said, yeah. And so we pick up today where he says, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. It's kind of funny. They're asking him, do you know this Laban guy? And all of a sudden they say, yeah, and here comes this little girl right here. She's a shepherdess. Now, I find this very humorous because what we miss out on is that Rachel is a shepherdess. Being a shepherd was hard work, extremely difficult work. And daddy put his daughter out in the field. But then we look at Jacob's life. Mommy kept Jacob inside. He was a mama's boy. So God is putting together this hardworking woman and this really kind of lazy, spoiled little brat guy that's mama's boy. But he looks up and he sees her and he says, hello. Look at that. That looks good to my eyes. And listen to what happens here. He sees Rachel coming. She was a shepherdess. And as soon as Jacob saw his uncle, as soon as Jacob saw his uncle's daughter, what did he do? He ran up to her. And what did he do? What does that verse say right there that I had written in there? As soon as Jacob saw his Uncle Laban's daughter, what did he do? Before that, the verse underneath, on the back. He went up and rolled the stone away. Isn't that cool? What's he doing? He's showing off. He sees this hot little chickie coming down the road, and he says, hey, guys, I'll roll that stone away. Hey, how you doing, honey? Right? Don't you love it? Don't you love it? He was, if he had a car, he'd be riding out going, woo, hey, babe. Sure, step out. Hey, I have need a ride. So he's flexing his muscles. Because she is good to his eyes. He loves it. And what we find out is, Jacob in love, he's smitten, and he's going to try to impress any way he can. Love at first sight. How many of you have ever been in love at first sight? You know, I find out, it's really interesting to me, several people who've gotten married before said it was anything but love at first sight. They hated the person when they first met them. Anybody here like that? Anybody here? Anybody want to admit that? Okay. There's some who just really didn't like the person. They think it's cocky or jerky or, you know, I didn't like it. But he rolled the stone away. I love this quote from this author. Love at first sight is possible, but it pays to take a second look. You know, because sometimes we take a look at something and it looks good and it's wonderful. But then when we get into something, it's like, really? But we continue on here. The other thing that happens with love is he becomes irrational and conniving. I think it's funny that after he does this feats of strength, which really, come on ladies, right? Doesn't that really work? You know, like if you need something, somebody comes and lifts a car, you single ladies, and let's open a car for you, or walks and says, hi, how are you? That's really going to do it for you. He was taking care of a damsel in distress. And the funny thing is, when we look at this whole story, she's tougher than he is. Later on, when he has to go back and meet his brother Esau, and he's afraid, he sends all his wives and children up ahead of him. He's a big, strong guy, isn't he? He probably knew Rachel could kick his brother's butt more than he could. All right? But he's irrational. How is he irrational? I heard somebody say this. When he sees her, he runs up to her and does what? He kisses her. Stop! Let me ask you. How many of you, if a complete stranger, while you're doing your job, comes up and kisses you and weeps on you, you're going to just embrace them and say, oh, this is good, and this is who I want to spend the rest of my life with? He is completely irrational. This tells you he's like, woo, I am excited about this girl. He runs up and kisses her. Now, I'm surprised Rachel didn't hit him. But sometimes when what we look here is he's not thinking right. He's not acting right. Then, I love how the scripture says this. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, wept loudly. Then he told her he was his relative. Probably because she was cocked back ready to hit him. Think about that. Sometimes when we get infatuated with something, we begin to think irrationally. We begin to do things backwards. We begin to think backwards. And when we talk about love, take a look at love in our society. We have one word for love in English, don't we? One word. In other countries, they have several different words. We say it in all different ways. If I'm hanging out with my friends, love you, man. If I'm with my wife, I love you. If I'm with my kids, I love you. If I'm, you know, if I'm at a baseball game, man, I love football. I love baseball. Man, I love football. Man, I love pizza. You know, I don't say I love pizza. I don't say I love you, pizza, and start kissing it while I'm eating it, you know? I'm not infatuated and hug the pizza. Oh, I just love this pizza roll. Oh, good $3 deal, you know? I don't do that. But I have the same word for that. And what I believe at times is we often mix the real concept of love up in our society. People who meet each other for 5 seconds are in love. Now, I know that people have been married and for 50, 60, 70 years that have met and their eyes met across the crowded room. Why isn't it ever an empty room? It's always a crowded room. But they meet each other and they move on and it's wonderful. But every time I see, I think right here, Jacob was infatuated. But I do believe throughout the relationship, he came to grow and love her for who she was. He was working on his own wavelength here. Yeah, his mom had sent him here, and yeah, God had promised him that he would be with him. But the promise at Bethel was, if you will obey what I say and do what I say, what God is saying, if you will stop being you, if you'll stop being Jacob and trying to take everything for yourself and deceive everybody and try to hide everything to get your betterment, then guess what? Then I'm going to bless you. And I think sometimes in our lives we need to look, if we're struggling with a relationship, we need to recognize how we are reacting and what is our purpose of our relationship. Our relationships based off of what we get and what we can take and what we can have. Or is it based off of what we can give and what we can share and what we can give our love to? Several times, and I know several other counselors who said the same thing. I'd say 8 or 9 times out of 10, when I sit down with anybody who has relationship issues, a lot of it comes to a couple things. Communication. And when I say communication, they don't or they do too much. You know what that means? They don't talk at all, or they talk at each other too much. They don't care about what the other person says. It's more, I call it more like they give speeches to each other. I'm going to talk at you. I'm not going to listen. And what happens is, if you don't listen, the person immediately knows you don't care. And I've sat literally for hours listening to people say things that I'm hearing from a totally different perspective that neither one of them are hearing because they're already thinking the next thing they're going to get out of their mouth. And many relationships, you know, I am amazed at the people that love to have battles in life in relationships constantly. I'm amazed at it. You know the people I'm talking about? They argue, they fight, they argue, they gripe, they fight, they fight. They love, they argue, they fight, they gripe. They love, they argue, they fight, they gripe. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to the relationship we go. You know, and I've always been shaken by that. Because you know what? Yeah, you know what? I'm not going to tell you that Melissa and I just, ooh, hi, dear, you're wonderful and you look marvelous today. And I can tell you early in our relationship, in our marriage, we had some big battles. You know, it was like, you left the cap off the toothpaste. Damn you to hell. You know, I mean, it was like that violent. Ding, 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 ring the bell. Let's go. I'm ready. You know? But now, I don't know whether it's I don't have enough energy. But what I think it is because I really understand what it means to love my wife. You know, scripturally, it tells us to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, I love historically how we as men like to pull out that submit thing. And you know a man like separated the chapters of the Bible? When you get to 1 Corinthians 13 and you look at the verse before it and the end of chapter 12. Anybody know what the last one in chapter 12 says? Submit to each other out of reverence for God. Then it picks up with the next chapter and then we begin to say, submit, wives, submit to your husband out of reverence for the Lord. Oh, we like to pull that one out. And we think that means, hey, go get something out of the fridge. Right? No, wait, well, let's go back.
Let's go back to that. Let's look at the bookends of that. Let's look at the bookends of what it starts off by saying. And, you know, for some of you who aren't in a relationship, I want you to take this as the person you will be in a relationship with, because it'll save you a lot of hardship. Okay? God knows what he's talking about. Don't settle for settling. Too many people do. And so what he starts with, submit to each other out of reverence. Because you know what? Have you ever heard the statement, marriage is give and take? I'm going to tell you, that's the biggest bunch of crap I've ever heard in my life. You know what marriage, a good marriage really is? Give and give. Because everybody's giving, nobody's taking. And if you got to take something, something's wrong. If you need to take something. But it says, submit to each other out of reverence. That's a give and give. And yeah, this submission thing, the word in Greek is kephale, and it means source. It doesn't mean the dominator. It means the source. Because guess what? What Jesus does there is put the responsibility back on us men by saying, you need to be the source of spiritual nourishment for your family. How are you liking that submit thing now? And then he goes on and he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that you're willing to lay down your life for them. We should be thinking every day, as men, we should be thinking every day, how can I bless my wife today? How can I bring her the love of God today? How can we do that? But we don't, do we? Do we? Guys are saying, I ain't answering that one, okay? I don't. I should. It's easy to say, harder to do. And Jacob was looking about what he could get out of this relationship. Woo, look at that hot mama. I cannot wait. Oh, where's your dad? So after she kisses him, she actually listens to the fact that he's a relative. She runs and tells her daddy, Laban. This is his uncle. We're not going to get into the whole familial thing. Don't worry about it. But here they come, and Laban says, oh, come on, you can stay with us. Now, we get to a point in the scripture where Laban says, it says, Jacob stayed for a month. And then Laban does this thing that we think at first is the best. And in verse 15, Laban says to him, just because you're my relative, should you work for nothing? Tell me what your wages is. Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like Uncle Laban wants to pay Jacob for his work? Let me tell you what he's doing here. He's saying, I'm tired of you in my house. You're going to do some work. That's what he's saying. You're either going to get busy with it. Remember, Laban wasn't so keen on his sister being taken back. He's not too keen on his little girls being taken back. And particularly, this dude shows up with no money, no camels. It was just him. And now Laban's saying, I'm not even getting paid. You better not think you're taking my daughter. So he says, you're going to work your tail off for my girls. I know what you got in your mind. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll work. And I'll work. He said, what should your wages be? And he says, now listen to this verse. Laban had two daughters. The older's name was Leah. The younger's name was Rachel. Now listen to how this is phrased. The Bible translators do some really nice things here. Look at the description of Leah in verse 17. Leah had delicate eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Now let me tell you what that said. Here's modern language. Leah's nice. Man, Rachel is hot. You with me? And so it says, he says, hey, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel. So that's what they begin to do. So this is what happens. The next thing is in love is it tests your resolve, your persistence, your dedication. 7 years he had to work for Rachel. 7 years. And listen to this verse. It's so awesome. This verse says, and he worked for 7 years, but it seemed like just a few days. Boy, he's got it bad, doesn't he? I don't think Melissa would want to work 2 days for me. But 7 years? That tells you how good looking she was, right? So then we have this continue, and then we go to this section, which I call the you versus the cow. Why do I say that? Because Rachel means you. You know what you is? What is it? It's a little tiny lamb, little cute little thing, little kind that's nice and not even dirty. It's just all cute and you just hug it. Anybody know what Leah means? Cow. She's got delicate eyes and they named her cow. Poor girl. That's her description. But she grows up with this beautiful little shapely lamb. And yet she's the older sister. So here they are. They're at this point. He worked 7 years. And you can see that Jacob, even though it took a couple days, right when it came time, he's like, hey, go ahead. My time is up. I have worked for her. I want you to pay me. I want my payment. I want my wife. Give her to me. Yeah. He sees a little lamb. Bling, 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 bling over there. Oh, yeah, you're my wife. I can't wait. All right. So the scripture then tells us, Laban says, okay, no problem. And they have a big feast. Now, I want to tell you, whenever you see that term in the scripture, they're having a party. All right. And as Stephen mentioned about why Jesus turned the water into wine, because it was a week-long bash. You didn't just have to deal with the people and the relatives for a day. You dealt with them for a whole week. And you better make sure they were fed and had enough wine to drink. And people drank enough of it. Okay? And I think Jacob did too. Because that night, Laban says, I'm going to get some more work out of this boy. Leah, dress up in the wedding garb, slide into bed. And Jacob wakes up in the morning and sees Leah. Tells me he had a lot to drink that night. I'm just being honest. I'm telling you what the scripture says. Can you imagine Jacob in the morning? Ah! Got nice eyes, but ah! You know? He was furious. The deceiver got what? Deceit. Isn't it interesting that when we live lives of deception, we've push it off on love and care, that we also get deceived. Laban, this is a family trait here. Laban was trying to deceive originally. Rebecca deceives her husband and her oldest son. Jacob deceived everybody in his life. His name was named that way. And his only love was deception. Why does he roll the stone away? Not because the shepherds need help, but because here comes this good-looking shepherdess. And she just happens to be the one I want to marry. Because he began to look for him, him, him. And I'm going to tell you, if you live life seeing what you can get and how you can suck love out of people in order to get what you're going to get, you're going to end up deceived yourself. Jacob has all kinds of issues. Can you imagine him? Irate, furious. He probably wanted to wring the neck of his uncle. And listen to Laban. He runs over to him. Runs over there, he's deceived, and he shows up to Laban. This is a great artwork that they did of it. Look at it. He's got Leah there, and he's like, excuse me, not the one. Yoo-hoo. Think about all the deals that he made on her life. Laban made one. And Laban says, oh, wait a second, I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you. I'm so sorry. It's just a minor mistake. Where we're from, you have to marry the older one first. We got to get rid of her. I can't have that. But I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. You like let's make a deal, Jacob? And anytime we make deals with God or with others as a means of getting ourselves, we're going to get caught. And guess what Jacob did? And his deal was this. Got something for you. If you just finish the rest of this week as the wedding thing, then next week you can marry the one, Rachel. But you have to work another 7 years after that for me. And Jacob does it. Because he had that much love and care for her. I find it sad that the scripture begins to tell us certain things that with Rachel, Jacob loved, but not Leah. And character-wise, Leah was by far the better character. If you read the scripture, Leah was the one who had 6 sons and the only daughter to Jacob. That made 6 of the tribes of Israel. Rachel had 2, but they were the ones that he loved. And guess what he did? He kept one of them, kept them in real close to him
One of them's name was Joseph. Remember, he had a kind of cool coat that daddy gave him? Remember him? And he had another son that, when Joseph became raised to power in Egypt, took him, and they thought he was, you know, and the other brothers were going to be upset and all that kind of stuff with Joseph. Deception in this family is a family trait that passes on and on and on. And the most upstanding person is the one who is loved the least. The person who gives most of their lives is here. Her name's Leah. And a lot of times what that tells me is we look at stuff and give it certain feelings and certain ways and certain approaches, but really we don't understand what God wants to do in the midst of our life. What we have Leah who experienced rejection. Can you imagine how she felt in the first place, knowing that he was in love with her sister and saying, there you go. Just, you've got to deceive. And being rejected her entire life. Sometimes the scripture even tells us that Rachel would make a deal, actually made a deal with one of her kids for some food that he would go ahead and give Leah to Jacob for the night. Imagine that feeling of non-love in her life that existed time after time after time. Look at the brokenness throughout this entire family. A brokenness that doesn't seem it'll ever be repaired. And guess what? It passes down to the kids, where the kids want to go ahead and kill their brother Joseph. Then it passes down further to the 12 tribes of Israel, where eventually they begin fighting each other. Why? Because they do not understand what love is. They think they do, but they're willing to kill their own brother, their own sister, rather than deceive anybody. Why? For sake of gain. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not prosper. It does not boast. There's little to none of that in this family. The brokenness in people will last for years upon years upon years. And here you have Jacob with these two ladies, and he's smitten by what he sees. It's really kind of interesting when Jacob packs up. I'll give you a little synopsis toward the end, and we'll wind this down today. When Jacob decides to leave, he also pulls another one over on Laban by getting more sheep. And then when he leaves, Rachel takes the household gods. And then when Laban thinks that they stole them, she sits on them and says, sorry, I can't get up. Okay? The deception continues. Anything you ever hear, you hear about when Rachel dies, how Jacob is grief-stricken and doesn't know what to do and just begs to be married. But then in the scriptures, you just hear Leah was buried. Such and so. Leah had more character because she truly knew what it was to love. She loved unconditionally. And she, I believe, had more of the love of Christ and received probably as much love as Christ receives from those who say they love him. When we look at Jesus, the love of Jesus, we find several things. And in that verse on the front of your sheet, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. What we find is Jesus' love is a connecting love. It bridges Father to Son to children. It's a love that connects us. And in our individual loves here, whether it be marital or a relationship or whether it just be individuals, we need to experience that connecting love. A love that not only connects us to each other, but one that connects us to God. I truly believe, and I've seen time after time, marriages that were broke in that broken state restored, not by just a love for each other, but by a connecting love that connected them to Jesus and connected them to each other. Because if I go to somebody who has no care or says they love Jesus but doesn't act that way, and I say, love your wife as Christ loved the church, you're not going to. It's hard enough for people who do love Jesus. It's a planted or a rooted love. It's interesting. I've done many weddings. And I remember one wedding I did one time, they wanted to have that unity candle. And they wanted to have it outside. And I said, well, you know, that's not probably not the best. Oh, we'll get a globe or whatever. Because I thought like it would be kind of a messed up symbol if you said, okay, let's go ahead and have a unity candle. And it was way outside. It wasn't overhung of anything and keep weather off. It was out in the middle of a field or underneath a tree. So in a very windy area. And so they lit it as this great symbol of love. And what do you think happened? And so I stopped and I said, you know what? It's kind of interesting that we have this great symbol of love where we have a unity candle where we connect and you light together and families coming together and blah, blah, blah. I said, but you know, love is much more than this moment here today. You know, you can light this flame right here and say, oh, this is a wedding. Ooh, let's go ahead and light this flame. But I'm going to tell you, the winds are going to come. The storms are going to come. And my question to you is, are you going to have a rooted love? One that is not only based in each other. Because I want to take a poll today. How many of you has your spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or somebody that you've been in a relationship with previously or somebody you love ever done something to make you say something negative about them? You can raise your hand. I'm taking this poll. Even if it's like this, I cannot believe you. Right? You know what I mean? Or you get in the car and we slam doors more. Boom! Slam. You know, I had a flashback the other day. I got after Jacob about something, and he got mad and went, and I heard this mumble, 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 slam. And I thought, ooh, that sounds familiar back 20, 30 years, you know. But when our love is rooted in Christ, those things are going to come, and they're going to shake us. But you know big storms? You know how when you see trees falling over? Why doesn't every tree fall over? Because they have stronger roots. The trees with the weaker roots. You notice how you never see like a weeping willow tree pulled up and land on the side of the road? You know why? Because what you see above the weeping willow is less than what's below. And the thing that we need to think about in our loving relationships, and if you're not in the one that you want, is to not settle for a pine tree love or one with little tiny roots. You need to settle for one that's rooted deep down in Jesus. Because ladies, I want to tell you, you deserve to be loved as Christ loved the church. And you deserve, and you know, we all deserve to give love back better than we've received it from Christ. When we sing a song at the beginning, say, I want to fall in love with you, it's not just words on a screen. Do you? Do you really want a loving relationship with Christ Jesus? Do you? Because I'm telling you, the storms in your life are going to happen. But do you want to love him? Do you want to feel that love? Because I can tell you, and if I have Melissa over here, I let her down daily. I don't love her the way she should be every day, every second of the day. And guess what? There's even fewer times I love Christ that way. But he loves me every day more and more. It's an interpersonal love. Jesus says this, it's rooted because he says, now remain in my love. It's an interpersonal love. My command is this. What is it? Love each other. How? As I have loved you. That opens the door. It's not only in our hands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but to love each other as Christ loved us. It's a sacrificial love. What does it say here? My command is this, love one another as I love you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That he laid down his life for his friends. That's, Jesus says, that's the best love, that I laid down my life for you. And this is something that we in church have done something wrong about. And I think one of the reasons that we've done something wrong about it is we've made the laying down of Christ's life. Notice he didn't say they took it from me, but I gave it as a gift. The gift of Christ's love for us, we've just thrown in. We throw it in songs, oh, the blood of Jesus, and we just sing on. Oh, you know, ask me what great thing I know, Jesus Christ. You guys remember that old hymn? Ask me what great thing I know, which delights in telling me so. And it goes, Jesus Christ the crucified. It's like a cheer. Jesus Christ the crucified. Yay! When we should be in awe and in love of the fact of what he did for me. I dare say if we asked Marlena right now, she was feeling really loved when Fred was singing to her. Am I right? And some of you other ladies were saying, man, look at her go, girl. Right? Why? Because you felt the love. And she felt that she loved. She was loved. We can sing Jesus Christ the Crucified, but if we stop and we think about what that is and the sacrificial love that he gave for you and me, it should change the way we talk. It should change the way we sing. It should change, definitely change the way we love one another. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And this last one, it's a fruitful love. Remember, I said the weeping willow tree has deeper roots, but above, you know it's a willow because of what's there. And we know the love of Christ and the love that we have for each other. I can tell you, when I see a couple or a group, I can tell you a lot of times whether they really and truly love each other in the way they're supposed to, by the way they talk to each other, by the way they act, by the way they share. And I'm not saying they all have to be lovey-dovey and, you know, you're kissy-kissy all the time, but I'm saying just by the way they have a reverence for each other. Now, we're all not perfect, I realize that, but just, you know, there's people, like I said, going back, that just want to fight all the time. Why? Because we want to be so right. And guess what? It doesn't matter if you're right. Guess what? We're all wrong. Look at the person next to you and say, you're wrong. You know why? You know why we're wrong? Because we're the ones that sinned against God. We are the adulterous church that Christ loves. And every time we come in and we don't sing with our whole heart, when we say, I love you with my whole heart, when we sing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and we go, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, strength, okay? We're not telling we love him. What about if I stood up on my wedding day to my wife and I looked at her and I said, yeah, I will. Time for the food? You know, yeah, whatever. That's what we tell God every day of our lives, whatever. So what we want to do is I want to focus on the sacrificial love today. And I want to focus on the love of Christ. And he, remember what he said? He said, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. On the night in which he gave and laid down his life for us, he took bread and he broke it after he blessed it and he gave it to his father and said, take. Gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. And what he's saying is, hey guys, I love you so much, I'm laying down my life for your salvation. I'm going to save you through giving my own life. Take and eat this and remember to me. After the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he blessed it. Asked God to bless it. So one of the things I think we forget to pray about every day is that God will bless our relationships. Not only our marital ones, but every relationship we have. God bless our relationship. And he said, take this and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for forgiveness of sins. Ladies and men, too. We always put this in ladies. But let me ask you, if your significant other said to you, and you were in trouble, and you were dying, and they could save you, and they said, you know what, I'm going to give my life for yours. Would that convey to you how much you're loved? That's what Jesus did. I'm going to ask if we can have a couple of servers. We need, we have three stations, so I'm going to need six people. If they come up, please. I don't care who. I just need six people to come and share. And it's bloodshed for you. As you take this today, I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to ask Jesus. I want you to ask, how much do I love you? How much of my life am I really displaying that I love and care about you? If you guys could go to the back, like on the side. Yeah, back.